As we prepare for the message, I'm going to ask you to turn to in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and as you make your way to that text, I want you to assure the Wilsons that as they go to Scotland this coming week, that we will remember them in prayer. And I'm saying that just in case you don't see them around and you'll wonder whether they are still with us or not. They will be gone for 1 month. 1 month. We will miss them. They'll come back just when we have 2 feet of snow. Genesis chapter 2. I want to read from verse 4 to verse 7 from Genesis chapter 2. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now the shrubs of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or being. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, who is our help, our strength, who is our Redeemer. May the Holy Spirit himself open the eyes of our understanding to behold wonderful things from your word this evening, we pray, for our soul's good and for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you were to take a casual look into the Greek philosophy, you would immediately understand how the Greeks look upon the body. For most of Greek philosophy, the body is seen as evil. If you move from Greek philosophy and move to the 20th century in which you and I are about to watch the dawn come upon us before too long, there is another side that is being promoted from every side at the present moment I speak. And that is that the body belongs to the individual, and the individual has the right to do with his or her body as he or she pleases. Of course, this is the foundation of the abortion issue. While I will not be speaking on abortion this evening, nevertheless, I want to speak on the topic of Christianity and the body. Make no mistake about it. Whatever man deals with, and may I say human beings, to be politically correct for the moment, whatever is dealt with, the Bible has something to say about it, and the Bible is the final authority with which we look, to which we look to deal with the issues that we face. Recently, when I finished my last course at Moody, one of the books I had to read was Medical Ethics, written by Dr. John Frame. Marvelous, excellent, I don't have enough words to describe this book. And one of the things he dealt with in that book is to show how God, in his own wisdom, has so worked in the whole development of the human being that if one would look at the scriptures, one could never arrive at the fact, at the conclusion that this in which I live belongs to me and it has nothing to do with anybody else, including God. This evening, for the next few moments, we want to look at the outline that is presented for you in the back of your bulletin as we look at Christianity and the body. Christianity and the body. From this, I want us to understand something of the responsibility, even of the Christian, with his body, as God has described it for us in Scripture. From the text read in Genesis chapter 2, I want you to consider with me for a brief moment what I call the concept of the body. The concept of the body. When I deal with the word body, let me tell you what Webster defines the body. Because we must understand, sometimes even Christians are confused as to the word flesh. What do we mean by flesh and what do we mean by body? By body, when I speak about it this evening, this is what I mean, not only from Webster, but from the biblical definition of it. Webster defines the body as follows. The whole physical substance of man or animal. The trunk or the torso of a person. That is, when you look at me, you are seeing my body. When I look at you, I'm seeing your body. The biblical definition of it is this. The physical, temporal, and spatial and tactual aspect of man, the trunk with its limbs and accessory organs. So when I speak of the body, I'm speaking of what you are seeing, including my arms, my face, and any other part of my body you can see. When I speak of the body, I'm speaking of that when I was in school, the teacher told a story to us of the young minister who was having his first funeral. And he wanted to impress upon the people how temporal the body was. And he looked into the face of the mourners and he said, "My dear brothers and sisters, what you're looking at is the shell. The nut is gone." Well, you're looking at the shell. I live inside my body. You live inside your body. The question that we want to ask then, where does the body come from? Does the Bible have anything to say about the human body? Because if I'm not mistaken, I have a keen suspicion that there might be some of us listening this evening who believe with the Stoics and some others of early philosophers that the body is bad, that the body is evil, that there's nothing good about this body. Luther used to take care of his body by lashing himself over and over again to try and get sin out of his body. That is, before he became a believer. Where does the concept of the body comes from? In fact, not only the concept, but the body itself. I want to suggest to you, first of all, that the Bible teaches that the whole concept of the body is a divine perception. It was perceived in the mind of God. Now look with me in Genesis chapter 2 again. In Genesis chapter 2, for the first time in the Bible, the term Lord God is used in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis 1, the term God is used exclusively. But when we get to Genesis chapter 2, we have something else arriving before our eyes. Listen to what the text says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust from the ground. Then the Lord God. The perception of what is to come into being was first, my friends, conceived of in the mind of God. Man, our human body, did not arrive through some process without something happening to bring it into existence, and it did not come into existence through some evolutionary process. The human body, as we know it, as we shall see in a minute, is an act which the sovereign God, out of his own will, out of his own design, out of his own conception of what he wanted, when God brought this body into existence, he didn't confer with the angels, he didn't confer with the seraphim, he didn't confer with anyone outside of himself, he didn't go to some process by which he would know. It was an act that was immediate, as an act done by the divine mind of God. The human body is the divine concept, not a human process. Sometimes, in fact, in my early schooling, I was taught that God made the whole world out of nothing. To some extent, that is true. But to a larger extent, it is not true. You can't make something out of nothing. So there must be some existence prior to what exists to bring into existence what is. And everything we know comes out of God. God is the one who brought into existence everything. So although there was nothing out there, God brought it out of himself. So God is really not only the creator, he's the designer. He's the one who brings into existence things which are as though they were not before, but they were not before because they were actually existing in the very mind of God. A divine perception. Think of it. You are who you are because God designed you to be who you are. I am who I am because God designed me to be who I am. It's a divine perception, and it was actually conceived of without assistance of any. To whom did God confer, says the prophet Isaiah, to whom did God confer in order to act? No one. If God, my friends, must confer with anyone to do what he wants to do, then the one with whom he confers is higher than God himself. God does not go out of himself to act. God does not get permission to act. He acts because he is the self-sufficient, the self-living, the self-existing one. And so in this wonderful, wise, loving mind, God acted. From a divine perception, we go to the second part of the text. We see that the body is a divine project. We have the perception first. The Lord God, he is the antecedent, that is, the one who precedes what is to follow. Look at what he does. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust. He formed. Wonderful word. The word is like the potter that brings together. Think, my friends, as Professor Morris says, that all that we are in our organs, God determined how it was going to be. When God formed man, the body was there. Just as God wanted it to be. Two eyes, two arms, two legs. Now I know someone is going to ask, where do we get all the other things from? Well, we don't have time for that tonight. If you want to get out of here by, I won't go into it. If I tell you by what again, you say you might take me up on that. What do we see? We see then that the body is formed. It is a lifeless substance. And if you would go to any honest scientist, he or she will tell you that the same components from which we get the dust or the earth, we get the same kind of component in man, in human beings. Because God used what he had already done in a marvelous and miraculous way to bring together. We're not told how. We're not told the process, but we're told that God acted. And now he has this, if you please, I call it a project, where he's going to form the body of the man. God is the designer, the architect, the one who brings into existence that part of man we call the body. Nothing in the text describes a process. Some theologians, and I was taught in this in my early days in college, that there might be some validity to theistic evolution. Theistic evolution is where God brought the first part into existence, and from the first part everything else existed. That's not what the text teaches. What the text teaches is that God, in an immediate act of his creative power, brought into existence the man at will. He did it When it was time to do it, there was no process going on, and after time, after matter plus time plus chance, a man came into existence. Chance cannot bring anything into existence, but God can. And so we have this lifeless body brought into existence by a divine act of God. Now look at what happens. After that form is on the ground, if you please, he breathed life. Now, we must not take it, and I think it is right to say this, we must not take it that God was doing artificial respiration with the man by going over his mouth and doing this. That's not what the text is saying. What it is saying, that the life, the consciousness of the body began when God gave it life. That body could not come into existence by itself, nor could it live by itself. It had to be generated, and God did that. He breathed life into it. And the body then, the body, became the home for the life of the man. He could not exist for one moment without that divine life given to him. So from the very beginning, not only the body, but the ability to be conscious of self and environment is an act of God. Therefore, if this is true, whether you are a Christian or not, every human being, every person living at this moment owes his or her existence to the act of God. It matters not who they are. Wherever mankind is found, you will find it according to the design of God, that a man has a body, he has a conscious sense of existence, and that conscious sense of existence, no matter where he is, always tells him that there is something outside of myself, greater than myself, to which I must appeal. And sometimes, not wanting to take what God has given, Romans chapter 1 says that they design for themselves a God to whom they can give allegiance to for their existence. A divine project, I call it. Think, my friends, think of how God, Psalm 139, says that God acts within the confines of a mother's womb. He said to Jeremiah, while you were in the womb of your mother, I had something to do, something for you to do. And inside the mother's womb, I laid my hands upon you. And then the psalmist tells us that God was forming our substance, forming our whole design, even though there was none of them before. A divine project. Since the concept then of the body is a divine perception, and since the concept of the body is a divine project, we must ask ourselves one important question. If God created the body, could the body be evil? At the end of Genesis chapter 1, we're told when God finished his creation, he said it was what? Good. So the body is not evil, friends. The body is, if you please, that part of us which is the home for who we really are. And because of sin, something has happened to the body which was not a part of what God did initially. Sin has affected your body, your mind, as well as mine. And that is why later on we shall see in the resurrection, God is going to give us a new body. Well, let's move then from the concept of the body to the consecration of the body. That is, because God made our bodies then is not evil. How do I come to that conclusion? If you please, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. You see, you will have to be talking to people who are given to some of the things that are so terrible today. I think of that lady in Winnipeg whose children have suffered because of what she's doing to her body. I think of that one lady in Britain who was pregnant with twins and didn't want one of them, so she connived to have one of them aborted. And what was the defense of that? She has a right to her body. My friends, no one has a right to the body to the place of destroying it. The text teaches that. We shall see that. The consecration of the body, whether you're a Christian or not, I want you to understand, first of all, what I call the divine approval of the body. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, this is talking of Christ, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired. In other words, God is saying that a person cannot purge his sins by any kind of human sacrifice or animal sacrifice that Hebrews is dealing with. How then will God take care of human sin? But a body thou hast prepared for me. This is the incarnation. When Jesus Christ came into the world, he came with a body just like you and I have. So much so that when those around him saw him, they couldn't believe that he claimed to be the Son of God. For they said, we know his mother, we know his brothers, we know his sisters. When God was bringing his Son into the world, he brought him not with some kind of a spirit that was not recognizable. In Philippians chapter 2, we're told that Jesus took upon himself the form of man, a body. The disciples understood him to be a being that they recognized and could identify with because he was like one of them. Hebrews chapter 2. In the communion, he said, this is my body, which is given for you. In other words, my friends, right through the life of Christ, he shows God's divine approval of the body, that it is not sinful, it is not evil, it is not bad, because if that were so, then Jesus Christ could not have died for your sins and mine. If the body was evil, Jesus Christ took upon himself the form of a man. He became like you and me, so that the body then has the divine approval of God. Listen to what it says. A body thou hast prepared for me, so that that body in which our Lord Jesus Christ lived, you know what the word prepared means literally? To fit. That before Jesus Christ entered into the world, before the incarnation took place, God fitted eternity into the body of a baby. And that baby became a man, and he died by giving himself on the cross for you and me. It has the divine approval of God. He could never sanction anything that was evil. And therefore, he took upon himself the form of a man, took the form of a servant. He had a human body. But look at, secondly, there is a divine assignment for the body. And here's where it comes, my friends, to you and to me as Christians, as well as to those who are not. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 6 and 13. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will destroy or do away with both of them. Yet, the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. God has given a divine assignment to your body and mine. God never intended that our bodies be used for anything impure. Sexual immorality was never intended to be an experience of the body. The body is for the Lord. And if the body is for the Lord, then, my friends, we cannot take what belongs to God and do what we want with it. Listen to the apostle in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that you are not your own? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The body is the home, not only for my life, but the body is the home for God's Holy Spirit. And that is why, my friends, what we do with our bodies can grieve Him who indwells us. The body was never given for us to do what we want with it. God has a special purpose for your body, for my body, and we will see what that purpose is in a moment. But it is not for impurity. It is not for sexual immorality. God has predestined the body to be used in a specific way, a way which He has ordained long before we were ever born, because He knew we were going to come into this world, we were going to have a body, and He's assigned the body for a special purpose. When we come to church, friends, we can bring with us in our bodies things that grieve the Holy Spirit. When we come to church, or when we are not in church, we can indulge in things that affect the Spirit of God in us, because we might not be using our bodies for the assignment which God has given it for. You see, when Jesus Christ is going to speak to the world, He's going to do so through your body and mine. He's not going to have us float somewhere. Listen to the apostle again. We have this treasure of God living in us in our human body. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. So that I do not use my body to do anything that is critical to the Spirit's operation in my life. I seek to keep myself pure in my body. I do not use it for anything that could damage it. Because, listen, we call this the sanctuary. How would you feel, my friends, if someone, I say this carefully, how would you feel if someone would do something in this sanctuary that just repulses you? We say this is a place where God is. So we want to make sure that we don't do anything in this place that this, in fact, let me tell you what we do sometimes. Do we not stop our children from running? You see your children running, and I hear parents saying, don't run in church. No, I'm not going to quarrel with you. When you say that, that's the standard you have set for your children. There's nothing wrong with that. But isn't it interesting that we have a holy sense of reverence for the place where we come to worship, when the true center for worship is our bodies? That's the true center of worship. Don't, you know what? The scripture doesn't say that the Holy Spirit dwells in this building. You know what the scripture says? Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? In you, in me. So when we come, my friends, we give credence to the fact that God is in this place, because we bring Him with us in our bodies. Think then. If God used the body of Mary to bring the incarnate God into the world, think, my friends, of those who use the body for sexual immorality, and then when that body is used in that way, they use human reasoning to destroy the life in that body that God has given. Do you think that God will not one day judge us for destroying our bodies and the bodies of others? If this body belongs to God, if God used my body, if God used, my friends, who you are, to whom, this is why the scripture says, all sin that a person commits will be forgiven, but a sin against the Holy Spirit is a sin that can never be forgiven. Why? Because He's the last voice that God uses to speak to us.
He's the last voice. He will use human voices. He'll use the voice of creation. But ultimately, God speaks to us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. He speaks to us. And when someone refuses him, when someone rejects him, my friends, there is no other way that God has designed for a person to hear what he has to say. A divine assignment. Your body has been given to you for the purpose that God has designed it for. We need to teach this to our children.
You know, someone who, well, I'll say that in a minute. I'll go to my third point.
We look at the body and we see the concept of it. We see the consecration of the body. It has been set aside by God for purposes specific. Now we come to those specific purposes.
There might be more, but I see three calls for the body in the Bible. Three calls for the body in the Bible. First, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, there is a call for decisive surrender. There is a call for decisive surrender. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what?
Bodies.
That you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. How do we do this? In Luke chapter 2, verse 22, Mary took a dove, which was an offering for the opening of the matrix, as it were. The womb was opened by a man-child, and Mary took her offering to God, recognizing his ownership of all life. And she took that turtle dove, and she offered up that turtle dove as a sacrifice. The same word used in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I present myself, I literally, every morning I awake, every morning as I open my eyes, this is what I do. I'm telling you what I do. Among the very first thing that I do, as my eyes are open to a new day, and before I put my feet down on the floor, I present myself to God. Dear God, thank you for a new day, and I present myself to you this morning so that my body will be used for the assignment which God... I say that almost every morning. Because my body belongs to God. And I want thoughts in my mind. I want whatever I do for and with my body, that I realize that at the beginning of the day I presented this offering to God, and therefore I will not do anything. I will seek not to do anything, put it that way. Because I don't want to give you the feeling that you're looking at Mr. Perfect. That's not true. You're looking at one who desires to be blameless before God, and it is in the body we do so, friends. It's in the body. A decisive surrender. It means, my friends, to place beside. To present means to place beside, so that we take our consciousness. We take the awareness of being a human being, a living being. And because we can communicate with God, we take our bodies, and we place them beside God, and the purpose is for his use. His use. That's the first call for the body I see in the New Testament. Secondly, in the New Testament, I see a call for the body to be used for divine service. Divine service. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Perhaps I'll turn there, read it for you. Romans 6, 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body, the limbs, the organs. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The New Living Bible, someone gave me a copy the other day. I had determined that I'm not going to buy another translation. But someone gave me a copy of the New Living Bible. Listen to how it translates that verse. Do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. Instead, give yourself completely to God and use your whole body as a tool for what is right. We are to use our body, friends, as Chrysostom said. This is a minister from the way back when, but his words are appropriate. Let the eye look at nothing evil.
Let the tongue utter nothing base. Let the hands work no sin, because you are using your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I want to use my eyes to watch what is pure. I want to use my mind to think what is pure. I want to use my hands to do what is pure. I want to use my ears to hear what is pure. It seems so simple, but friends, it's not that simple. To present the members of our bodies to God as instrument of righteousness is not easy. You know what the scripture calls for? It calls for absolute surrender initially, Romans chapter 12. And then in Romans chapter 6, we're told, just like you would go to a bank and put in a whole lot of money. Those of you who know how that works. And each time you need to make a withdrawal, just reverse that. I make one decisive surrender to God, and then daily I use, like a withdrawal, I use the members of my body to do what that decisive surrender implies, that God has control of the members of my body. I use my hands, I use my eyes, I use my ears, I use my mind to the glory of God. The body has a divine assignment from God. Lastly, the body is to be used as what I call a dependable signpost. A dependable signpost. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:20. Perhaps I'll read it again for you. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Some of your texts will have it in your spirit. It is not wrong, but that phrase is not found in some of the best manuscripts. We'll leave that like that for now. What we're told, however, is that the body, when it is yielded to God, becomes the means by which others are introduced to God, because the word glorify has two implications. The word glorify has two implications. The first implication of the word glorify is to magnify. And you know what happens when you magnify something? You make it bigger. You make it legible. And the scriptures say, although man cannot see God with a naked eye, when he looks at one in whom God lives, the lifestyle of that person becomes the means by which the observer is introduced to God. We are to magnify God with our bodies. We are to make God known by the way we live, by what we speak, by what we watch, by what we say, by what we think. I always remember, I think you heard me saying this, that when we first came to Toronto, my wife worked on the west end of the city in a catering office. And there was a guy there who used to every second word, in fact, he thought curse words. And then they just come out at the appropriate time. And one day he wanted to curse and swear, and he asked my wife, would you please leave the building for a minute? Really, he did. What a testimony. That someone says, there is something in you that I cannot use the kind of language I'm used to using because you are here. Secondly, the word means to honor. To honor. To magnify. And to honor. The Christian is to use his or her body to magnify God before the world. He magnifies God. She magnifies God by honoring God. And how do you honor God? It means that you take the members of your body and you so use them that when others see the way you take care of your body, what you do not allow to go into your body, what you do not allow to come out of your body, you are so surrendered to God that they ask you what Peter calls the reason for the hope that is within you, and you're able to tell them with meekness and with gentleness, it is no longer I that liveth, but Christ who lives in me. Friends, think of that. Think of that. The word for believers in the Bible is the word from which we get the word saints. A saint is one in whom God dwells. In a church in California, the pastor has a habit of telling the people, say this or do this right in the middle of the service.
And in one of these services, he was explaining that we are all saints if the Spirit of God lives in us. And so he asked people to turn around and greet one another as saints. Good morning, good evening, I'm saint, I am saint, I'm saint. And this one guy would not repeat it. He would not repeat it no matter what. At the end of the service, the pastor went to the guy because he was told the guy would not. He was sitting beside the pastor's wife, as the story goes. Why wouldn't you repeat that you are a saint? He said, because my name is Bernard. Whatever your name is this evening, you're a saint because your body is the home of God. And we are to use that body to glorify Him. Let's go out this week, my friends, and make a difference in the world because Christ lives in us. Let's pray. Father, take your word and oh, may the Holy Spirit finish what is, Lord, so evidently unfinished. There are many questions we have about this topic of the body, but these are, Lord, teachings from Scripture that the body is the concept of God, not man. My body is not just something given to me by my parents. It is God's design. And I have been given an assignment for this body, as each of us has. Help us to use the body for the purpose for which it has been assigned, to magnify God and to bring honor to Him. May we live in such a way that men will see our good works through our bodies and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.